Any of you that have had children, do you remember the day on which they were born? The events surrounding that? This coming weekend is Ethan's birthday and also Trina's. And so I know throughout this coming week, Marita and I will regale them with all the events that surrounded their birth. We'll bore them, we'll discuss them however they want to view it. We will remember. It's a great thing for us. And we remember those times, even though these are not pictures of my kids. They're just random internet kids. We remember those days. Which is, by the way, why you don't want to put kids, your pictures of kids on the internet. They'll end up in one of my sermons. We remember those days, and we think about those times and those events, and I remember what happened when those children were born, and Marina remembers it even more. What did you do when they were born? Did you check to make sure that they had two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth? I remember we looked at their fingers and their toes. We wanted to make sure that they were all there. Toes. Why would you want to count the toes? I mean, toes aren't all that important, are they? I can tell you why. Because 10 fingers and 10 toes represented completeness. Whole. Healthy. And we wanted to check that. The body. Paul understood this. And he even used this picture of the body, the whole body, the healthy body, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to describe God's people and even the local congregation, I believe. I understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking to the Corinthians. It's talking in the main about the universal body, but as it spoke to a single congregation, I think we recognize that application there as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." And on he goes, describing this comparison between our physical body and this body. The toes are important. Have you ever stubbed one? Seems pretty important at that point. When you hurt the toe, you lose the toe. You got to learn how to walk all over again to be able to make that work. Every part is important. But there's one thing that's mentioned in this passage that we rarely check. When our children are born, we have hearing tests, we have sight tests, we have all kinds of things we do to try to make sure that everything is going well. But as far as I know, we don't necessarily test one of the things that's here, and we as parents rarely even think about it. And that's pain. We want to make sure our children can hear, but do we spend a whole lot of time making sure that they can feel pain as a test? We don't. But notice what it says there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. The fact is, healthy bodies suffer pain. Unhealthy bodies do not. It is exceedingly important that when our child is born, even though we would like to protect them from anything that ever hurts or causes suffering, it's actually very important that the human body feel pain. And I would like for us to think about that this morning and think about the spiritual body. And see if we can't make some parallels and some lessons from this one verse. When one member suffers, they all suffer together. Would you bow with me, please? God in heaven, you are magnificently awesome. You are the great God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And even though most of the time we wish that we could go through life without pain, we recognize that even this sense of feeling and the pain that we feel is actually a wonderful gift from you. And we pray that you help us to understand that and see the parallel that you've made between our physical bodies and this spiritual body. That we might learn from that and grow as a congregation so that we can bring glory and honor to you, so that any who are among us that suffer, and we know that in this world there will be suffering, and we know that even as part of your body we will go through suffering, and yet you have put us together in this body so that we can care for one another and encourage one another, suffer with one another, and hold one another's hands and embrace and hug and support. Pray that you would help us to do that in a way that brings us all to you in the end. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. Father, help us today to have understanding of this very difficult and counterintuitive idea that we can bring glory and honor to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, Philip Yancey tells the story of Lou, a middle-aged Hawaiian who is a patient at a clinic in Carville, Louisiana. Lou is in a terrible situation, struggling. His eyelids are paralyzed. Because of that, they don't blink, and he's gone almost blind. His hands are deformed with deep scars lining them. There's no feeling there. His feet are smooth, toeless stumps. His hands have gone through so much infection that even though he plays the auto harp, it's one of the few joys that he has in life. There's only one little spot left on his thumb that's sensitive enough to play it. And when this book was being written, it was infected and was threatening to lose the ability for this one joy that he had left. And I have no doubt that by now, it's gone. Lou suffers from a malady that we call leprosy. Modern leprosy is different from biblical leprosy. When you read about leprosy in the Bible, that was kind of an umbrella term that covered all kinds of different skin diseases, some which could come and go, some which once you had them, they were just stuck. Today, that term has pretty much been whittled down to one condition. And initially, as folks studied this, they struggled with what this was and thought that it was some kind of infection or some kind of fungus that was eating away at the body. And what they discovered is that's not what it is at all. In fact, it is a disease that grants to those who suffer it something most of us wish ignorantly that we could have. It attacks the nerve endings and takes away the feeling of pain. We think, yes, that would be so wonderful to no longer have pain. I stub my toe and I wouldn't feel it. Slam my hand in the car door and I wouldn't know. But I want you to think about Lou. You see, the problem with Lou is that the sensory receptors on his eyeball no longer feel pains and discomfort. So it doesn't send the message to the brain that his eyelids will blink. And he quit blinking. He didn't feel pain, but because of that, he's gone blind. You see, pain is actually a very important part of life. Pain is God's indication to us that something is wrong and needs to be cared for. Something needs to be addressed. And if we didn't have pain, we wouldn't know that. Lou's not the only sufferer. There are thousands of people who go through this. And it's hideous and awful where it leaves them. Dr. Paul Brand, upon whom most of his research, Philip Yancey's book, is based on, He is a pioneer in this field, and he's studied and he's been given grants to try to work on this. He recognized how important the system of pain is. As he began to study and tried to figure out why he would give medicines and clean up infections, and yet people would then come back next week and their toes would be missing or their fingers gone. What was causing the problem? So he started following the people around that he was treating. And he started noticing, and he would tell stories about seeing one person that he had treated, and he'd cleaned up an infection and everything seemed to be good. But then he saw as a friend had dropped a potato into the fire. And this man whom Dr. Brand had treated reached down into the fire, grabbed the potato, holding it in his hand, and gave it to his friend. He didn't feel pain. He could do that. But Dr. Brand knew that what was going to happen is that man was going to come back with third degree burns and infection and possibly lose that hand. He saw another fella working in his garden. The guy was completely oblivious to the blood that was trickling down his arm. Dr. Brand went and investigated. There was a nail sticking out of the handle right where the man's hand was, and he didn't even know it. And what Dr. Brand realized is, well, this is another infection. He might likely lose his hand. Perhaps the most disturbing thing that he discovered is these patients that he would get cleaned up, but they'd come back next week and they'd be missing toes. He finally figured out what was going on, and it wasn't a fungus and it wasn't an infection. This was actually over in India. And what he discovered as he started checking out their sleeping quarters was at night the rats would come out and nibble their toes. But they couldn't feel it. And they didn't know. Pain. It's not a bad thing. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. You want to know what the problem with leprosy is? The problem is that's a physical body where one member is suffering, but the rest of the body is not suffering, and it doesn't know, and so it doesn't take care. It doesn't know that when the toe is stubbed that it needs to limp just a little bit to protect it. It doesn't know that when a blister has been rubbed on it, it doesn't feel the pain, so it doesn't know to take care and clean it and make sure to walk properly so that it doesn't get infected. It doesn't know that. That's what leprosy is. Leprosy is one member is suffering, but nobody else is suffering. In your physical body, if you cut your finger and the rest of your body doesn't suffer for it, you'll likely get an infection and lose your finger. If you hurt your back and the rest of your body doesn't know it, you'll likely end up paralyzed. If you stub your toe and the rest of your body doesn't suffer along with it, you'll likely end up losing your toe or your entire foot. What about this body? Have you thought about that? What about this body? What about when one member suffers and nobody else suffers? What happens then? What if the head is injured and the rest of the body doesn't suffer along with it? What if the ankle is twisted and the rest of the body doesn't suffer along with it? See, what I want us to think about is congregational leprosy. One member suffers, but the rest aren't suffering with it. And the pain and the trauma that someone experiences, for whatever reason, emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, and nobody suffers with them. And Satan, the roaring lion, comes out like a rat to nibble on the body at night. And when it's all said and done, we simply wonder what happened to the fingers and the toes. And why they've disappeared. Overcoming congregational leprosy. I'll tell you, and what I'm about to share with you is horrifying, but I hope we understand how horrifying a picture it really is supposed to be, because even more traumatic than all of these pictures of folks who go through suffering that they don't even realize is the ones who did it to themselves. Can you imagine someone who has this disease showing off to their friends the ability to grab that hot potato, the ability to stick the hand in flame and hold it? What a man I am. Bet you can't do that. Or to walk purposefully across broken glass to prove to your friends, look at how amazing I am. In his book, Where's God When It Hurts, Yancey tells one horrifying, terrible story of a young child that was born with a similar disease, and it's called congenital indifference to pain. While she was in the crib, the mother heard her cooing and laughing in her bedroom, and she walked into the bedroom expecting to see her daughter playing a game, and she was. She had nibbled off the end of her finger and was playing in the blood, making drawings on the wall. The mom screamed, horrifying. You can imagine. How do you raise a child with that condition? How do you discipline a child with that condition? You see, what that young child learned when she saw her mother's reaction was from that point on, anytime the mother started to get upset with her, the child would start to bite on her fingers. And by the time she was 16, she didn't have any left. And I'm sorry to share that horrifying picture with you, but I want you to recognize Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the opposite of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, where when one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, we see the very opposite problem. Biting and devouring one another. And we need to understand how horrifying and terrible and awful that is. I know we would often like to sanitize the pictures in Scripture so that we can stay in our nice little comfortable boxes and feel good about ourselves. But we need to understand that picture that I just described for you, that's Galatians 5:15. That is what we are doing when we bite and devour one another. Instead, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 26. When one member suffers, all suffer with it. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Dr. Paul Brand was given multi-million dollar grants to try to study this issue of leprosy and to resolve it and to help those who were suffering from it. And he actually developed a kind of glove that he could put on someone's hand that was supposed to mirror the idea of the nervous system, so that if too much pressure was placed, it would give a warning so that the person would know to back off so they don't end up hurting themselves and causing themselves more problems. But then the question was, well, how do we make sure they know? Because they're still not going to feel it. And so he gave his little equipment a hum. If too much pressure is placed there and you're in danger of hurting yourself, it'll hum. You know what the people did? They ignored the hum. Because they wanted to do this thing. And so he gave it a flashing light. You know what the people did? They ignored the flashing light. And so finally he developed so it would give some kind of internal electrical shock. And what he found was, if the switch for that electrical shock was something they could actually reach, they would turn it off. Because if people don't want to be inconvenienced, they won't be. And let's face it, pain is an inconvenience. And if I want to do some work or something that's causing the normal person who feels it pain, and I want to continue on, I shut it off. And that's what they were doing. And sadly, I am afraid that that's what happens in all too many congregations. Pain is inconvenient. And the problem is we don't have some type of physical nervous system so that if one of our brothers or sisters is suffering, we just automatically feel it because these receptors are sent. We don't have that. And just like we in our physical bodies, if we had that disease and we were wanting to do something, but something over here saying, no, you really shouldn't, you really shouldn't, you're causing damage, you really shouldn't, we turn it off. Far too often in congregations, that's exactly what we do. Someone is in pain and someone is suffering and someone is going through some trauma or some difficulty, and we shut it off. We ignore it. Just like those whom Dr. Brand worked with. And then we wonder, what happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to sister so-and-so? One member suffered, and the other members didn't suffer with it. And the roaring lion came out, nibbled away. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do about this? I'll tell you what, the first thing that we need to do about this, four things that we need to learn from this. Number one, 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. We need to understand that we cannot suffer in silence. If you're suffering, you need to sound out the suffering. And I know why we so often suffer in silence. We're afraid that if we let people know what we're suffering, number one, they'll know we're not perfect. Number two, they'll judge us. They'll look down on us. They'll isolate us. We don't want to inconvenience people. We don't want to be a burden to people. We don't want them to think, oh, there's old Edwin again, suffering as usual. Boy, what a drain he is on us. We don't want to be that person. I understand that. And perhaps we've experienced the judgment that others have given to us when we're suffering, and they actually just told us to be quiet. Quit being so negative. You need to quit being so negative. Just a troublemaker. And so folks suffer in silence, having some emotional turmoil at home, but not ever telling anybody. Maybe having doubts about something scripturally, but won't let anybody know. Maybe even struggling with a particular sin, but not cluing anybody in that these troubles and these turmoils and traumas are going on in our lives. We need to learn that there is not some nervous system that just runs through the church. If we're suffering, we need to let folks know. And if you need something from someone, if there's a particular person that you wanted to help, wanted them to help you, whether it's the preacher or the shepherds or a deacon or a Bible class teacher or even just a friend, don't sit there suffering in silence, waiting for them to notice and to come by. Give them a call. Let them know. I'm suffering. I need something. Can you help? Don't do the passive aggressive things. Just sound it out. Let it be known. Don't suffer in silence. But the second thing we need to learn is we need to listen to the suffering. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, when one suffers, all suffer together. That happens because the other members are listening. When the person sounds out their suffering, rather than dismissing them or discounting them as that person that's just always causing problems, and that person just always looking down, and that person just always under a rain cloud, and instead of doing that, listen. That's what pain is given to us for, so that we know that something is wrong and something needs to be done about this. Some help, some care, some love. We've got to listen when someone is letting us know that they're suffering. Not shut them down. It's so easy because suffering is inconvenient. Suffering is inconvenient. Pain. We don't like it. I understand that. I don't like pain any more than the next guy. But there's a reason God has given us that. And just like in our physical bodies, if we shut down that idea of listening to the pain, we're going to ruin and destroy our bodies. If a congregation does that, it ruins and destroys the body. This is the temple of the Lord. We need to care. And in fact, that's the third thing we need to recognize. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25... Paul had said that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. When someone is sounding out their suffering, we need to listen. We need to hear. Don't dismiss. And just like in the physical body, when you stub your toe, the body pulls together its resources to try to work on healing that. The pain causes the brain receptors to send off little messages, and it causes it. That's why it swells up, because it's sending protective things to start taking care of it and dealing with it. The pain is to remind you, I better notice this thing because I cut it. I got to clean out that wound. In fact, your leg will start suffering along with it as you limp just a little bit, to protect it from the wrong kind of pressure that'll just cause more damage. The body is marshaling all its resources to care for that member that is suffering. And we must learn and we must pursue that if someone is suffering, that we marshal the resources of the body. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It does not mean, especially as a body is growing, that every member will individually care for every other member. And it does not mean that one member will individually care for every other member. Look in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see a wonderful demonstration of this. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. There were some that were suffering, widows who were going without food, and it was sounded out. And instead of dismissing them, they listened, and they cared, and they marshaled the resources of the congregation. And so the first, I think, deacons, or at least something that's going to lead to deacons, are formed as a plan to deal with this. You know, interestingly, the apostles, who taking that role of both evangelist and shepherd, they said, we've got a role of ministering the word and praying. We can't do all of this and caring for this need. And so the body came up with a plan. Far too often, what most congregations do is they just kind of toss it out there and they say, well, everybody's just kind of supposed to do this, and so ends up nobody does it. But a healthy body marshals together a plan. How are we going to use the resources that we have to care for these situations? And we see how they did. But we've got to learn to care. And by care here, I don't just mean have a heartfelt concern. I mean take care. Do what we can to help with healing and comforting. And then there's the one, and this is perhaps the hardest thing, because what Paul specifically says is when one member suffers, all suffer with it. And this is where the problem is. This is where the fear comes in. This is where we often want to push the sufferer to the side, and we'll put up with the suffering for a week or two, but after that, you're starting to drain on my day. Because we're so afraid that when someone is suffering, that we're going to get sucked into their suffering. And then we're going to be in pain. You know, the fact is, brothers and sisters, when God says bear one another's burdens, when you're bearing a burden, it's burdensome. I want you to notice that what Paul does not say is when one member suffers, all the other members rally around to fix them. Far too often, that's what we want to do. We want to fix it. He says, when one member suffers, they all suffer together. Most often, when someone is suffering, what they need is not someone who just comes along and gives advice. Certainly, there's a time for advice, and we need wise counsel. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking here about sympathy. Coming alongside. Getting that shoulder up under. And suffering together. Crying on the shoulder, just offering that shoulder to cry on. It would be good for us sometimes if we remembered what happened at the beginning of Job. I know the three friends make a terrible mistake, and we'll talk about that in a second. But at the very beginning, when Job has gone through his suffering, there in Job chapter 2, verse 11, In Job chapter 2 and verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was great. Most often what the sufferers need is just somebody who will come and sit with them in their suffering. Who will be the shoulder to cry on. Who will hug and comfort. And you know, when you're sitting there saying, I don't know what to say. You want to, don't say anything. And far too often when you think you know what to say, what you should probably do is not say anything. Let them lead the way on that. If they come in and talk, if they ask, then respond. But we probably need to remember what these three friends forgot, because finally Job spoke. And we do need to remember that people in extreme situations often say extreme things, and rarely do they actually need to be rebuked. Usually they know what's right. They're just in the extreme situation. And if these friends had recognized that and just turned to Job and said, man, I'm sorry, Job, I understand why you feel that way. They wouldn't have sinned, and Job wouldn't have sinned, and probably a lot more of it would have been better. We don't need to pepper the sufferer with our questions and our curiosities. We just need to come alongside him. For how long? As long as it takes. Just like people heal in different times and ways physically, so do folks heal in times and ways differently emotionally. Whether it's because of the death of a loved one, whether it's because of a loss of a job, whether it's because of turmoil in the home, whether it's because of financial problems. What folks need is for us to say, here's a member that's suffering. And what did Job's three friends do? They made an appointment and came to sympathize and comfort. Suffer along with them. You see, if one member suffers, all suffer together. That's what keeps our physical bodies healthy. We have the idea that a healthy body never suffers. That's not true. Healthy bodies suffer, and they know how to respond to it. We must make sure that when a member of this body is suffering, we suffer together. Yes, when a member rejoices, we are all honored. But when a member suffers, we suffer together. And that is what causes healing. And that is what allows us to overcome congregational leprosy. It's not a bad thing when people say, I'm suffering, I'm hurting. It's a good thing, because then the body can act like a body's supposed to act. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using a songbook here, would you please pull that out now? Otherwise, we will still have the songs up on the screen for you to sing along with us. Song number 453, if you're using the songbook, Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. God did not intend for there to be Lone Ranger Christians. He created the body. And he did that because each and every one of us needs what the whole body provides. Sadly, few members in the body rely on the body. And that's sad. That sadly happens because far too many have tried and been rebuffed. And we must make sure that's not what happens here. If you're suffering, I cannot promise you that every single person who ever hears about it, even in this body, is going to treat you exactly as they should. I can't promise that. But what I can promise you is this is a body that is committed to learning how, doing our best, and we need to hear from you. If you're suffering, whether it's because of a sin that you're committing, because of counsel that you need, because of some trauma going on, let us know. You can come forward this morning and let us know. You can call the shepherds and talk with them and let them know. You can reach out to a deacon who's in charge of whatever the issue is that you're dealing with. But let us know. And if you've been mistreated in the past by anyone here or by this body when you've suffered, please understand that we're sorry. And we apologize because we're a work in process, just like you. But let's put a stick in the sand now. Draw a line that says from here on, when one member suffers, we suffer together. Because that's what heals. If we can help you this morning, whatever it is that you're suffering, please let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing.